Lucas on Life.
Hello, welcome to Lucas on Life, and if I may, I'd like to share some personal news. After 46 years as a pastor, I started early, I'm retiring in just a few days from local church leadership and pastoral ministry. Now, when I say retiring, that doesn't mean I'm going to be sitting around watching daytime TV, surely a recipe for madness, or worse still, playing golf. That's never going to work because I don't have a swing, I have a spasm. No, I'm going to continue to be busy broadcasting, continuing this weekly program, writing, speaking, and coaching. But I've also spent some time thinking about some of the attitudes that I want to maintain during this season of transition. I want to be grateful, I want to keep learning, and I want to make good choices. These are decisions surely not just for retirement, but for all of life. So, good decisions for life here tonight on Lucas on Life, here on Premier Christian Radio. I've been thinking about choices in a season of transition, but they can apply to all of us and for all of life. One of them is being thankful. Perhaps you've been there. A family from the church invite you out for a meal. You don't know them too well, but you're pleased by the opportunity. You share relaxed chatter while you wait for the food, and then, as the steaming plates finally arrive, tension grips your soul. You glance around the table, hoping for a signal, a hint that will steer your next move. Are these Christians those who always say grace or bless the food before eating, or do they view that practice as a rather empty religious tradition? Terrifyingly, nobody makes a move, and so you dig into the chicken, only to be on the receiving end of a frosty glare. Are we not thankful to the Lord for his bountiful provision, says someone, rather snootily. Utterly ashamed, you mumble an apology, hastily swallow your unblessed chicken, and endure a lengthy intercession, which sometimes includes prayer actually for the food. Relief returns as the meal continues, hopefully without any hymn singing between courses. So, should we be thankful and offer thanks for meals? Well, Jesus was in the habit of blessing food, as was the Apostle Paul, who wrote to his young apprentice Timothy, and in a conversation about food laws, encouraged gratitude. He said, "Everything God has created, you shouldn't turn anything down. Instead, you should thank God for it. The word of God and prayer make it holy." We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So let's neither be legalistic, condemning those who don't say grace, or dismissive, suggesting that the custom is just religious routine. But this much is absolutely certain. We are called to practice thankfulness in all of life, and not just at mealtimes. Back to the Apostle Paul again, whose life and letters reverberate with thankfulness. Sometimes Paul is tagged as an awkward, stoic person, someone so passionately focused on his mission that he might be difficult to get along with. But a closer look at his epistles show him in a much warmer light. He had a lot of friends. Writing to the church in Rome, he listed no less than 33 names in his final greetings. He rarely thanks God for things, but is more intentional to be thankful for people. The writer G.K. Chesterton was a giant, quite literally. The prolific author of over 100 books and thousands of essays, he was 6'4" tall and weighed 300 pounds. He obviously enjoyed his food, but celebrated so much more. He said, "You say grace before meals. I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in ink." I've found joy, personally, in embracing disciplines, anchor habits, that I've decided to make my daily practices no negotiation allowed once the decision has been made. I've been helped by marrying thankfulness with those choices. So instead of saying, I must pray, I must exercise, give generously or serve, instead I've replaced must with I get to. When I celebrate the truth that I'm healthy enough to work out, have enough finances to give, and am privileged to know the Jesus who wants me to share my life with him through prayer, my perspective changes and discipline becomes a delight. But when it comes to saying grace before meals, sometimes it can go horribly wrong. A Christian couple invited another family for a meal, and wanting to impress their guests with the cherubic spirituality of their four-year-old, Mum invited her son to give thanks. "Charlie, say grace," she smiled. The scowling infant folded his arms and declared his defiance. "No," he said. "Come now, darling, we'd love you to say a prayer before we eat. Please go ahead." Charlie was resolute. "No, I won't," he grunted. Mum was now desperate. Charlie was definitely no angel. "Charlie, please go ahead and just say what Daddy said at breakfast this morning." Charlie, a mischievous smirk on his face, closed his eyes, bowed his head, and said, "Oh Lord, we've got those awful people coming for dinner tonight." Awkward. In thinking about attitudes that I'd like to continue to embrace, yes, I'd like to be thankful, and I'd also like to keep learning. I've never been that practical, which is odd, because I was raised in a family of maintenance engineers. My father, brother, uncle, and cousin all worked for the same elevator company, repairing and maintaining escalators and lifts. Happily, I didn't follow in their footsteps, a wise choice for me and the world. If I'd signed up to be a lift engineer, thousands would still be stranded between the fourth and fifth floors. Our children learned early that their daddy was not the one to call when something needed to be repaired, assembled, or renewed. I wish I could report that our children would giggle with delight as their father skillfully tackled some routine DIY jobs. But in reality, fear would grip the Lucas household, and a time of intercessory screaming would begin as I put up shelves, temporarily, because they didn't stay up, tackled that blocked toilet, you don't want to know, or, horror of horrors, attempted to put some Swedish furniture together, armed and dangerous with a screwdriver and a set of instructions unhelpfully printed in Swedish. After many hours of huffing and puffing, the item of furniture would finally be built, with only a minor piece missing, like a door. So, somewhere during my journey of life, I decided DIY was just beyond me. I was not destined to do it myself, so I spent decades paying others to do stuff for me. Occasionally, I would feel a flush of envy when a friend told me that he'd dismantled and reassembled a car transmission in 11 minutes, but generally I concluded, that's just not my gift. I'd stay in my lane and not bother to try to learn new skills. Until recently. Admittedly, I've been helped by the changing world that now provides us all with YouTube videos, generally easy to understand online instructions enabling us to change a plug, fix a leak, or build a nuclear reactor. But faced with a bevy of odd jobs that needed to be done, I decided to dust off my toolbox, watch a few videos, and do my best. After decades of insisting that I couldn't fix a thing, a few minor DIY accomplishments are now under my belt. My do-it-yourself development was not without its challenges, though. When a toilet cistern refused to stop filling itself, I encouraged my wife Kay with the news that I could sort it out in a jiffy. She learned that in my book at least, a jiffy is actually an undetermined measurement of time. 6 hours later, two visits to the local hardware store, a lot of thoroughly unchristian muttering, and a minor flood in the room that sits below the offending cistern, all was remedied. With a little effort mingled with some determination, I discovered that while old dogs don't generally respond well to those who try to teach them new tricks, old guys can keep on learning. As apprentices of Jesus, we're all called to be lifelong learners who never graduate until the last breath, and even then are translated into what will surely be an eternity of delightful discovery. but decades of pastoral ministry have shown me that the greatest growth in Christians is usually in their first, earliest months and years of faith. Thrilled by the good news and hungry to mature in faith, new converts often experience an amazing growth spurt. But then, faith can descend into being a dull habit as the years or decades pass. Having spent a lot of time around fellow Christian leaders, I've observed that some of us stopped actively seeking and learning a while ago, and now we're living on the fumes of earlier discoveries. So let's consider if we've settled down and ask the amazing Jesus to enroll us again in His Kingdom Academy. And if you're cursed with a flooding toilet cistern, then fear not, because I'm your man. I'll be there in a jiffy. So in thinking about renewing life choices, I'd like to be thankful, I'd like to keep learning, and then I'd like to choose well. No negotiation. Staying healthy has always been a bit of an uphill battle for me, and for good reason, because I've had a lifelong love affair with food and have generally hated exercise. I used to be a runner, well, jogger really, but every time I ran, I battled the temptation to just give up, lie down on the pavement, and order a pepperoni pizza. This thought would become almost overwhelming once I'd completed a considerable distance, like 500 yards. Then I joined a yoga class, only to find that I was the only man in a group of 28 women, all of whom were stunningly pliable. Working out at the gym had its challenges as well. Squeezing myself into Lycra, I looked like an overstuffed sausage skin that was on the brink of bursting. And it didn't help that my puffing and panting exertions were witnessed by smirking, sleek, muscle-bound superhumans who had no right to be seen in a gym. Finally, I decided that something had to be done, mainly because I could no longer look down and see my feet, them being partially eclipsed by the burgeoning planet that was my stomach. I didn't have much hope for success, but it was a biblical insight from the Garden of Eden that actually propelled me into action. I realized that my historical downfall had been caused because of negotiation. I would decide on an exercise routine, normally on New Year's Eve, but then the next morning the bedside alarm would yank me out of slumber, and then the negotiations would begin. I'm tired. I have a busy day. It's cold outside. I can do it tomorrow. I'm too old for this. The reasons for postponing were endless. I surely identified with Solomon's ancient wisdom. In Proverbs 26 in the Message we read, "Loafers say it's dangerous out there. Tigers are prowling the streets." And then pull the covers back over their heads. I know that tigers are generally in short supply in my locality, but you never know. Finally, I decided to create what I'd like to call an anchor habit. And it's simple, but it takes some thought. You carefully decide what you're going to do and you make sure it's realistic. I'm not going to determine to run 3 marathons a week. In fact, I'm not planning on running 1 marathon ever. And then you predetermine what your emergency get-out clauses will be, and only in those circumstances will you not do what you plan to do. And then you get on with it. You do it. No discussion. Get out of your head. Negotiations are simply not allowed. Negotiation caused the fall of humanity. That first couple in the Garden of Eden were given a clear directive, do not eat from that tree. The command was given to anchor them into what God wanted and what was best for them. And then, when a chatty snake in the grass showed up, the negotiations began. That exchange eroded their resolve and made paradise, paradise lost, with disastrous cosmic results. Satan took a similar conversational approach to Jesus when he was fresh from baptism and heading into ministry. It was then that the devil came to Jesus with some tempting offers. "Come on, Jesus, you're hungry. Bake a wonder loaf from those stones. Worship me and have a throne. There's no cross required. Prove yourself by taking a jump from the temple pinnacle." The father of lies is a slick salesman and even quoted scripture during the bargaining. But Jesus had no time for that chit-chat. "It is written," he declared. Three times he said it. No negotiation. So perhaps it's time to bring an end to the discussions and deliberations that can reverberate endlessly in our heads and get on with choosing well. And at the risk of sounding smug, I'm happy to report that a few months later, I'm fitter, happier, planet's stomach has been tamed, and my feet have miraculously reappeared. The anchor, I'm glad to say, is holding. So, I don't want to live my life on cruise control. As I've been sharing tonight, I want to be grateful. I want to keep on learning, and I want to make good choices. It's been said that the way to develop decisiveness is to start right where we are with the very next question we face. What business do you and I need to take care of even today? Perhaps tonight. Let me close this program by sharing some words from Psalm 100 and doubling back to that call to be thankful. Psalm 100 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Let's keep growing and learning. Let's be decisive. This week, let's be thankful. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.